Well, greetings, dear saints. Special thanks and what a privilege it's been to work with Pastor Jeffrey during this time. Special thanks to so many of you in the congregation. So thankful for Jessica's assistance in putting so much of this together. And my neighbor just down the street, Gene Franklin, thank you for your assistance. And even this fancy schmancy microphone here, thank you. Dear congregation, thank you for your grace, for your kindness, for your encouragement during this time. It's been a wonderful blessing to serve with you and to bear the name of the Lord with you. Many changes are going on, many disruptions, including our time away from each other. We're doing things differently, even having devotions and sermons, which are either live streamed or recorded, as well as Bible studies. And yesterday, breakfast with the pastors. And even though many things are different, some things stay the same, and this includes the word of the Lord. The scriptures endure, the word of the Lord endures forever. Today, it is our privilege to go to the scriptures together. At this time, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In just a moment, I'll be reading to you from verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. As you're on your way to that passage, please note this. In our passage, we're going to find three events which will capture our attention. And all of these events, each one of these events, occur on the road to Jerusalem. These three events are such. Sacrifice. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be given over to be sacrificed. Seats. Mrs. Zebedee and her sons, James and John, ask to be given seats. Third, the third event is sight. Two blind men sitting just outside of Jericho request and receive their sight. Those three events, sacrifice, seats, and sight, we shall see. Let's pay attention to Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34, and then we'll pray together. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside on the way, and he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Heavenly Father, we ask not only that our eyes be opened, we ask that our ears be opened, and that our limbs be employed in your service. Grant that we live to your honor and to your pleasure. Even now, Lord, cause your word to bring forth wondrous fruit among us. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and amen. This whole passage happens on a road, the road to Jerusalem. Roads are revealing, And what occurs on Rhodes can be especially eye-opening, as it was particularly for those two men who were sitting just outside of Jericho. The road, the way, seems to serve as bookends for our passages. The first and third event pertain to the road. Look at verse 17. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside on the way. The word is actually hodos, road, on the road. He took them on the side of the road. Take a look at verse 30, the last event there with regard to the blind men. Verse 30, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. Same word, hodos, sitting by the way. There are bookends. So we're on the road to Jerusalem, and we have these three events, sacrifice, seats, and sight. Let's begin with sacrifice, verses 17, 18, and 19. Verse 17, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he takes the 12 aside on the road. Verse 18, this is what he says to his disciples. We are going up to Jerusalem. Jesus then explains in verses 18 and 19 that he's going to be handed over, condemned to death, handed over to the Romans, ridiculed, beaten, and crucified. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die, to be sacrificed. Jesus is going up so that he can go down. This is the route. This is the way. This is the appointed path. By the way, at the end of verse 19, Jesus does say that there will be another going up in the future, and the third day he will be raised. He will rise again. The very next chapter of Mark's gospel, we know, presents Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He's on his way there now. By the time we get to the next chapter, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and this is his kingly entry. It's what we recognize today, Palm Sunday. Jesus enters as a king, and we know that he enters as a king in order to die. This, by the way, is the fourth time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus speaks of his death. He's going to Jerusalem to be given over. Now, that's the sacrifice mentioned in our passage. Now we come to the seats, and we also come to a very striking contrast. This occurs in verses 20 through 28. It begins here in verse 20 with the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. She comes to Jesus with her sons, and she kneels down and she has a question. In verse 21, Jesus says, "What do you want?" And this is her request. "Grant, may it be so. I am asking that these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right and the other on the left, in your kingdom." Now, it is clear in this passage that Mrs. Zebedee makes this request for seats. If we were to read Mark's gospel, it is clear that James and John make these requests for seats. We know it was all three of them, their mother, James, and John, who make this request because Jesus addresses and answers them. Now, what do we make of this? Is it possible that this could be seen in some kind of favorable light, that they wanted to be with the king? Well, couldn't this be interpreted as their devotion, as some form of loyalty? "We will be with you, and we want to stay at your side." However, there is something quite odd about this. It's the contrast that exposes the oddity. It's as if something smells inappropriate. Jesus is going to Jerusalem as king to die. He is to be given over. He is to be rejected. Then this request comes in to be given seats. He is going to be rejected. They are seeking recognition. The one is a giving of oneself. The other is a taking for oneself. Now, in this, we do see the raw, selfish humanity and the reality of the disciples. It jumps right to the surface. But we also see how each one of us are exposed in the light and the presence of Jesus. We often do not see ourselves I'm sure it was true for those of Zebedee as well. It's likely that many avoid Christ, not because Christ has not welcomed them, but because they don't want to be exposed by his light. Verse 22, Jesus says, "You do not know what you are asking." We all resemble that remark. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Amazingly, they said, "We are able." They were committed to the end, committed to the death. Still, they didn't understand. They could not do what Jesus was to do. However, that did not mean that they would not also be put to death as followers of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 23, "You will drink my cup. My cup will come to you as well. You are on this road, this path, this way to Jerusalem with me. You will also die if you stay with me because of me." However, placement, seats in the kingdom are not mine to give away, to change. Those seats, just like this path, this road, this way to Jerusalem, this way up to Jerusalem to go down, all of that has already been appointed. Now, by the way, a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, there'll be another reference to the right and to the left of this king who is sacrificing himself. There's a right and a left in Matthew chapter 27. Two criminals will be lifted up with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. That's another lifting up. Verse 24, the passage continues, "When the 10 heard it, they were indignant, greatly displeased at the two brothers." This is not the last time we will encounter great displeasure or indignation in Matthew's gospel. In the very next chapter, many of you will remember that the chief priests and the scribes were greatly displeased or indignant with the works of Jesus and with the praise of the little children. That was during his triumphal entry. A little bit later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, you'll remember that a lady came in with a very expensive vessel of oil, and it was broken open, and she poured this oil upon Jesus's head, and the disciples were indignant. What a waste. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? The 10 disciples were indignant with the two. They were getting worked up. And you know, getting worked up over others is not uncommon. Getting worked up over others, over one another's, even in the presence of Christ, is not uncommon. We tend to get bent out of shape with each other. So and so did something that I think was just wrong. So and so did something that just bothered me, or with which I disagreed, or something that made us look bad. Let's make sure that they feel the sting of our displeasure, of our indignation. They did this to me. Let's get ready for them. Jesus sees what is going on and he addresses it. What does he do to address it? Jesus calls the 12 to him. "Come to me. Come to me." This is the remedy when we are getting bent out of shape with one another. We are to go back to Christ. We're to hear his call. Just as being in the presence of Christ with our questions is revealing those of Zebedee, this is also the place we need to be for instruction, for correction, for guidance. Our Lord then calls his disciples into place, and he calls them into order in verses 25 and the beginning of verse 26. Jesus called them to him, and he said, "This is something you know. You know this full well. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles are overlords. They lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's the way they behave. That's not us. Those on the outside constantly choose. They constantly clamor for position, for honor, for placement, for recognition. They want to be great, and they want to be seen as great. And Jesus is saying, we don't do that. Verse 26, the beginning says this, it shall not be so among you. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. We don't do that. Jesus then explains the way of greatness. He explains the way of firstness. In verses, the end of verse 26 and into verse 27, whoever among you desires to become great, let him be your servant. The Greek word is diakonos. Let him be your deacon. Who wants to be great? Let him be your diakonos. Jesus goes on and says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your doulos, your slave. Jesus calls his followers to being a diakonos and a doulos. This is the way we do it. Servant and slave. It's not a matter of clamoring for glory, of clamoring for recognition, of having your authority recognized and your place recognized. Luther said it well. Luther said, the flesh ever seeks to be glorified before it is crucified. To be great, you must give. To go up, you must go down. Oh, and by the way, Jesus will say, we're on our way to Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus reminds them in verse 28 of his way and his work. Take a look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom or a substitute for many. All of the disciples were addressed. All of the disciples needed to be addressed. We still need to be addressed. They were still on the road to Jerusalem. We have seen the sacrifice. We have heard about the seats, and now we come to the site, verses 29 through 34, and it all begins in verse 29. Now, as they were going out of Jericho, a great crowd, a great multitude followed them. First on the road, it was Jesus and the 12. Now a great crowd is with them. Soon, two more will be with them. They are still on the road, on the path to Jerusalem. And verse 30, most interesting. And behold, that's a Greek word that says, take a look, stop. Take a look at this. What is it we're going to take a look at? We're going to see two people, two men who cannot see, who cannot look at us. And behold, take a look. Two blind men are sitting by the roadside, on the roadside, beside the road. They're not on the road. And when these two blind men heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They're beside the road. They're not yet on the road. They could not see Jesus or the 12 or the crowd, but they could hear. They raised their voices and they cried out and they made a request. It's rather different than the request of those of Zebedee's household. They desired mercy. These two blind men, they were not great. They were not first in society. They were basically servants, slaves, in that they were dependent upon others. They were truly the least, the last, the weak. And now the crowd, not the disciples, the crowd warned them to be quiet, pipe down, close it, clam up, shh, turn down the volume. And the two blind men cried out all the more. They turned up the volume. Verse 32, Jesus stops. And when he stops, so does the movement of the crowd. Jesus stands still, just like the calming of the winds and the waves. And Jesus speaks to the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? What is your request? Verse 33, they ask for eyes to be opened. They ask for sight. Oh, and the narrative is beautiful. Jesus is going up in order to go down to be sacrificed. Some with Jesus ask to be seated up, and Jesus calls them down to service. Some blind men speak up, and the crowd seeks to quiet them down. Here, the least of the least ask for sight. Jesus has compassion on them. He touches their eyes, and immediately their eyes were opened, but that's not all. There's our passage today, a wondrous passage, three amazing events, sacrifice and seats and sight. In conclusion today, three observations about the sacrifice, about the seats and about the sight, one for each. With this, we conclude. The sacrifice shows our Lord's faithfulness. The sacrifice shows our Lord's faithfulness. This is especially clear in the way that Luke's gospel presents these events. I'd just like to read to you from Luke 9:51 and Luke 9:53. You'll catch the themes. From Luke 9:51, when the time came for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord's faithfulness is seen in that the Lord steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Two verses later in Luke 9:53, his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Jesus accomplishes his Father's will always and in all ways. He is the servant, therefore he is great. He is the slave, therefore he is first. He is our example, and his sacrifice shows our Lord's faithfulness. Next, the request for seats reveals our Lord's compassion. Even when we are blundering along, asking crazy questions, misunderstanding the Lord and others, our Lord's affection is still active. Our Lord's example is one of care and compassion on his confused and misguided followers. This moment of an odd, inconsistent, seemingly inappropriate question was a moment for our Lord to teach and to instruct and to guide. But there's more. When the responses of others were not going along so well, our Lord also used that moment as another time to correct and to guide and to get his followers on the same path. The request for seats reveals our Lord's compassion. And finally, the request for sight shows us Christ the King. Now, before I share this final point with you, let me remind you, the sacrifice shows our Lord's faithfulness. The request for seats reveals our Lord's compassion. And here now, finally, the request for sight shows us Christ the King. The recovery of sight to the blind, this is remarkable. There is no record of anyone being healed from blindness in the Old Testament, at least that I could find. To grant the recovery of sight to the blind was part of the expected deeds, the expected work of the Messiah who was to come. The prophet Isaiah is clear about that. When the Messiah comes, there'll be a recovery of sight to the blind. And so people were looking for that. They were keeping their eyes open for that. According to Psalm 146, verse 8, it is the Lord himself who opens the eyes of the blind. It is no wonder then that this happens when Jesus arrives, for he is the light of the world. Now, it is possible that Jesus did more of this healing, the opening of the eyes of the blind, than of any other in the Gospels. Furthermore, none of Jesus' followers, as far as I can see, ever healed someone from blindness. You might want to say, well, wait a minute, what about Ananias with Saul becoming Paul? Well, that was close, but that was actually scales falling from his eyes. In this, we are seeing Christ the King, just before his kingly entrance into Jerusalem, his kingly entrance to be sacrificed. And what happens? This request for sight shows us Christ the King, and sight brings action. These two men now follow Jesus to Jerusalem. They are now on the same path. May the Lord cause his words to sink deeply into our hearing, and may it yield fruit to the glory of God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for your beauty to rest upon us. We pray for the example of Jesus Christ to be fixed before our eyes and to be that which we pursue. We praise you for your compassion, for your affection, for your abundant love, seen through your faithful Son, your beloved Son. Now, Lord, we ask, even as these blind men did, open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word so that we may see Jesus Christ. We pray this in his matchless name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'd like you to stand together with me, if you will. We're going to close our service with this benediction, and then in 5 minutes, we'll gather for a Q&A. Dear congregation, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen.